Union Church this morning. It's always an interesting congregation. There's some of you that I've known practically all my life. And have built relationships and are thankful for your lives and your faithfulness to Union Church. Others have been born, and you know, a lot of younger folks in the congregation. Some that didn't grow up in Union Church that have came here, and you're a great blessing to the church. And I just don't see you enough. I do beg an interest in your prayer this morning. I appreciate Brother James leading our prayer this morning. I know enough about this that if there's any preaching done, I must be endued by the Holy Spirit. I love going to church, and I love trying to take opportunities to hear other preachers preach, Brother James. I tell you, one of my problems in my religious life, my spiritual life, is I have to listen to Brother Mickey preach all the time. Last Sunday night up at Antioch Church, at my home church, Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr., it was his time to preach for us, and preached very ably. Very ably from about the line of the tribe of Judah. And one thing I like too after church, and I like hanging out with ministers and listening to their comments and what they gain from it specifically. And last Sunday night after Brother Lonnie preached, there were several ministers up there talking. Brother Tom Griffin mentioned something that related to, that directed my subject matter for today. Something that either Elder John Conley, this precious brother's earthly father, either that he preached on or he told Brother Tom. And I want to look at that with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to look into the fertile fields of the gospel, we trust, for just a little while. As you know, a man by the name of Jacob, and I'm not a Jacob fan myself. I'm not getting into Jacob and Esau this morning, because when I read in the Bible, I like Esau as much as I do Jacob, I think, but it's not what I like. It's the grace of God and his love for his children. But you remember that Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. He had he loved Rachel, his beautiful wife, and he had to work hard to get Rachel. He worked 7 years for his uncle Laban to have her hand in marriage, and he said at the end of that 7 years, I'm going to give you Leah. So he worked another 7 years to get Rachel. And I often wondered, you know, about Brother John, Brother Alani talked about that line of the tribe of Judah, how Jesus Christ came from the lineage of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. You know, in my way of looking at things, I say, well, why didn't he come through the line of Joseph? Again, God is sovereign. He doeth according to his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now we get to the end of Jacob's life, and he did something that we might all expect. A man is in the final stage of his life. He gathered his sons together and began to tell them what was going to befall them in the days to come. Some of them, I think I have a good grasp of what it means, Brother James. Others of them, I don't understand yet. I'm going to keep searching, keep digging, because it's all important. Everything from in the beginning to come quickly is extremely important. But the first son was his son Reuben. Look with me in chapter 40, and let's begin reading in the very first verse. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. He begins to address Reuben, and I understand this one pretty well. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiles thou it, he went up to my couch. You go back and read Genesis chapter 35, you'll find all you want to know about that. I also find things. He said in the beginning, Reuben, you're the excellency of my power. That firstborn has a great significance in Bible and in our personal lives. You find as you read about Reuben that he probably saved Joseph's life. The brothers wanted to kill him. They were jealous of him. They wanted to kill him, and Reuben kind of went to bat for his brother Joseph. You find another time when Reuben brought mandrakes to his mother Leah. You'll find another time when he protected Benjamin. But as my high school principal told me one time, said he had all the boys in our auditorium there at West Lincoln, and was talking to us about character and our behavior. And he said, you know, the sad thing about life is that you can spend years and years building character, and you can tear it down in 5 minutes. That's what Reuben did. He tore it down in 5 minutes. Then we go to the line of the tribe of Judah. I'm not getting it this morning. Sadly, we don't have it archived or recorded from last weekend. If I did, I would tell you to go listen to it. But today I want to talk to you about, as we turn to Genesis 49, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. I don't really find, you know, some of these things that Jacob told his sons, some of them are specifically, like Reuben, related directly to them and what shall befall them. Some appears to me very strong evidence they pointed to something else. Like Judah, what he said about Judah, I believe he's pointing toward the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And like again, Brother Tom mentioned this, that Brother James and Brother John Conley had either preached on this or shared it with him, that... Let's talk about the birth of Benjamin for just a moment. Go back again to about Genesis chapter 35, I believe. And Benjamin is a baby boy. He's a 12th son. They had a daughter named Dinah. We don't hear much about her in Scripture, but these 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, basically, we hear a lot about them. When Jacob and Rachel, they had a son by the name of Joseph. They conceived again, and they were heading from Bethel to Bethlehem. And they got to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Rachel went into labor. Hard labor, it says in the Bible. The midwife that was there told her, said, "Fear not, for you shall deliver this son." But if you continue reading, you'll find out that Rachel died in giving childbirth to Benjamin. And was buried there and right there in Bethlehem. There's always a cloud and a silver lining in the cloud, if you read God's word. And one silver lining in that cloud is as Rachel died, that was incredibly sad. But it says there, as her soul was in departing. That is wonderful news for every one of the elect family of God. When you close your eyes in death, I believe it's evidence in Scripture that your soul and spirit immediately ascend to the Father. And one day, the body, the family's got to do something with the body, but one day he's coming back to get the body because he purchases body, soul, and spirit. There was even a name difference here. There's a good bit of name changing. We'll get to a name change in just a minute as we talk about this, but Rachel called him Benoni, which means the son of my travail or the son of my sorrow. The daddy Jacob called him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. He viewed Rachel as his right hand. For all you brothers in this congregation that has a wife that is your right hand, thank God for her. Protect her heart. Love her as Christ loved the church. Because nothing's guaranteed in this life as far as, we're not even promised the next breath. But this morning, we're going to look and talk about this Benjamin. He shall raven as a wolf in the morning. As a wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey, and at night, he shall divide the spoil. We go over to the New Testament. We'll find a brother that... one of the primary characters of the New Testament church. We believe he wrote 13 books of the Bible. And in the in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, he said that I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. As I read the Bible, I wouldn't want to interact much with Pharisees. A holier than thou attitude. Matter of fact, this Benjamin, he's either the tribe of Benjamin. You know, there's some important characters in the Bible from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember Ehud? He's the left-handed king of, and he delivered the Lord's people. The Lord used him to deliver his people from the wicked king of Moab. Saul, King Saul, was a Benjamite, as was Jonathan, of course, his son, as was Abner, Deborah, Esther. And the one we're going to look at this morning is the Apostle Paul, the one that said he was a... And I believe it fits. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. In Acts... Acts chapter 7, we find an account here where, remember, the Bible refers to as righteous Stephen. He was one of the deacons, one of the seven deacons of the church. And the Bible says the face of an angel. And through jealousy, envy, they're now stoning this precious brother to death. And Saul is there. As they took off his garments, they threw them at the feet of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was consenting unto his death. It's so amazing to me as we read this in God's Word that as righteous Stephen, let me read it to you. Verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. They saw him standing. You know, the Old Testament said he trod the winepress alone. The New Testament tells us that when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. But Stephen saw him standing. And I believe that's one thing that motivated him or enabled him to do what we see in the next few verses. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And going into the first two or three verses of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing, dragging with force men and women, committed them to prison. Terrible time. This Apostle Paul is going to endure a change in just a few minutes, so several days, but not far down the road. This ravenous wolf that in the morning devoured the prey. We come to the point where he's going to divide the spoil. Divide means to distribute. And spoil, most of the time from world history lessons in spoil, Brother Jamie, we think of being when we go into war and into combat and we defeat the enemy and we take precious possessions that were theirs that now became ours. Spoil, if you look up, I tell you how many times in I can't tell you the number of times that I look up KJV definition, I put a colon, I put a word, and I put the word uh, Everybody, just a moment. I put the word spoil in there, and it says, anything gained through great power or effort. I was in this church meeting in South Carolina this weekend. I got in bed about 12:15 this morning. I got home at 12:15 and got in bed about 12:30. So a little commercial on TV. I didn't sleep at Holiday Inn last night. That'll be too sharp. So pray for me. These things will come to mind. But spoil is anything of great value that was gained through power or effort. Like the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's spoil, so to speak. It fits that definition. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's where it was, he said that I was beaten of the Jews 5 times, was I beaten of the Jews 40 lashes, save one. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. But what did he say in the book, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. In Romans chapter 8, you know I love verse 17, where it speaks of us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does verse 18 say? I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. This ravenous wolf, he was hailing, he was bringing people who called upon the name of the Lord and committing them to prison because he didn't believe who Jesus Christ was. He didn't believe it at that time, but it's about to come to him. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. I looked up KJV definition of rod. It's kind of like a Louisville slugger, basically. It's a hickory stick used to enforce punishment upon someone. He was beaten very forcefully. You know, I remember one of the American citizens going over to a foreign country one time and spray painting graffiti on about 13 cars or something. And that their government was a little different from ours. They took a rattan cane and beat him into submission, so to speak. And some of the Americans got all alarmed about that. But friends, there's consequences to our actions. And he said, once I was stoned. Remember that time he was stoned in the Bible? They dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. And the next day, when the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went to Derby and preached this spoil. This good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, this ravenous wolf is about to reach a point in his life where he'll no longer devour the prey, but will divide the spoils, distribute good news to the Lord's people. In Acts chapter 9, he had received permission and authority to go to Damascus, which is, it's 136 miles, according to Google. 136 miles. And on that trip, it's northeast of Jerusalem. And on that trip, you're going to pass Mount Hermon. See this beautiful snow-capped mountain there. You're going to go through the valleys. You're going to see an oasis. You're going to be a desert. You're going to pass Abana, that great river of Damascus. But he's going there for one specific purpose, because this Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. He's going to bring those calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ back to Jerusalem to stand trial and probably be put to death. It's better to make verse 2 say, let me read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're going to find in this interaction with our all-powerful God that he lost his sight. He lost his natural sight for 3 days. The Bible said he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And you've heard me say this before. I love how the Lord let him get almost to Damascus. He didn't strike him down a mile out of Jerusalem. He waited, almost got there. This ravenous wolf, I said before, he was salivating probably, knowing that he was, again, this Pharisee, the Pharisee, he was going to take those calling on the name of Jesus Christ and march them back 136 miles back to Jerusalem. That's a, you do the math, that's a long way, round trip, a long way, one way. The Lord struck him down, and as he came to the city, there was a man by the name of Ananias there in Damascus. The Lord appeared unto him and said, I want you to go into the street that's called Straight, and go to the house of Judas, and inquire of one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. There was no Fox News during this time. There was no Damascus Times. But news had spread of this man, Saul of Tarsus. He said, no, sir, I've heard much of this man. All the evil he's done to the church. You know, Paul himself said on one occasion in the Bible that he said, I was injurious. And if ever that inflicted injury upon the church, I persecuted the church of God. Zeal is important in our life, but we trust it's a godly zeal. The Bible says it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. But now the Apostle Paul is, Saul of Tarsus is there. And, you know, it amazes me I only think about every time the Lord said something. You know, one time he told his disciples that you can go into the city and you're going to find a man bearing a pitcher of water. That was women's work during that time. Very rare did a man bear water. That was a woman's job to go to the well. You can find that in several places in the Bible. But when they went to the city there to prepare that, he's going to show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready for what we will remember this afternoon. Do you think that they saw a man bearing a pitcher of water? Exactly what the Lord told them. There was another time he told, said, go in the village across from us and you're going to find a colt, the foal of an ass, tied where never a man sat. Loose him and let him go and bring him to me. And if the owner says anything to you, tell him the master has need of it. What do you think those disciples that went there were looking for when they walked into that village? They were looking for a colt tied. Do you think they found it? Sure they did. And here he tells them, you're going to go into the street that's called Straight. You can go to the house of Judas and inquire of one of Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And is seen in a vision a man by the name of Ananias coming and laying his hands upon him that he may receive his sight. Do you think the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wanted his natural vision back? I thought many times in my life, Brother Joe, that if I could only have one, natural sight or spiritual sight, which one would I choose? I trust I would choose spiritual sight, but I do know this, I cherish my natural sight. I know people that were born blind. You find a lot of this in the Bible, but one day they're going to see Jesus Christ in all his glory. They may have never seen a thing on this earth. You think about the things that we'd miss if we couldn't see. The sunset, the sunrise, the flowers, our children, the bride of Christ that comes to the Lord's house at the appointed time. I'm glad I can see you. But he walked in there, and what do you think he found? Saul of Tarsus on his knee praying. His name's about to be changed to Paul, because Paul means small or humble. And this ravenous wolf had not been humble in the morning of his life. He had devoured the prey. But now he's going to divide the spoil. And I love how when the Lord got there, when Ananias got there, I don't have biblical proof of this, but I just believe he stood there and listened for a few minutes. I believe Paul was praying audibly, and Ananias heard him, and he referred to him. The man he had wanted nothing to do with just minutes before, how did he address him? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. And after this prayer, read with me in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What a transformation. This ravenous wolf had walked 135 and a half miles probably, almost there to do the job he intended to do. I imagine the closer he got to Damascus, the more injurious his thought processes became. That I'm almost here. I've almost reached the destination where I'm going to wreak havoc upon the church. And the Lord said, no, you're not. No, you're through doing that. What a transformation we saw there. In Acts chapter 16, we'll go a couple other places more before we close. In Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul in prison. Him and Paul and Silas were in prison. They rent their clothes off them, and they began to beat them openly. I told you a while ago, the Apostle Paul said five times was I beaten of the Jews, 40 lashes save one. It was against the law to give 40 lashes or more. You had to stop at 39, but as they were cracking that whip, don't you know they were counting? One, two. Make sure they stopped at 39, but I don't think they stopped short of 39. Five times, that's 195 times the Apostle Paul was hit with a whip across his back. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I count all these things but dung that I may win Christ. Here's one of the times he was beaten. Paul and Silas were in prison. They put him in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They were immobile. They were closely guarded. They were in maximum security, so to speak, and they'd been beaten. Now think about what I would have done in that situation. Midnight. You're tired, you've been scourged across your back, and now your feet's in the stocks and you can't move. And what did they do? They prayed and sang praises unto their God. I don't know how that singing sounded as far as man's ears are concerned, but I'm convinced that it resonated with our God in heaven. They were singing praises to their God. And there was an earthquake that shook the foundation of the prison. And the gates came open. The prison doors came open. And their stocks came, the stocks came off. The shackles came off their feet. We didn't sing this morning the song, Is There Here a Weeping Jailer? No, a Weeping Mary. Is there here a trembling jailer? Let me get it right. Seeking peace and filled with fears. Friends, this man thought his life was over. And when Joseph was in that pit and Reuben delivered his brother, he kind of overrode the sentiments of his brother and their intentions to do harm to Joseph, who they were jealous of. And they came up with a terrible plan, but Joseph's life was saved, which it had to be, because God had a purpose for Joseph in life. But I find if you continue reading in Acts chapter 16 that they had a baptismal service that night and sang praises to God. They had a worship service in the middle of the night in the prison after this earthquake came. I don't know what it measured on the Richter scale, but it caught their attention. and made an impact on what was going on in that prison. We'll close this morning with in Acts chapter 13, Paul's best friend was Barnabas. Barnabas was he was the son of encouragement. He was a great encourager to the Apostle Paul. And you know, the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I had a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. And I often spend a lot of time thinking about, what was that thorn? I believe it was the visual images of righteous Stephen being stoned to death. You could argue, I mean, you could make valid points for other things, and I would not be in disagreement with you. That's what I think. He kept thinking back to the time. And there were a lot of times in this ravenous wolf's life of the tribe of Benjamin where he did things I'm sure he regretted. But again, there's going to come a time when he will divide the spoils. He become the strongest advocate perhaps for the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the Bible. Not that there weren't others. I'm thankful for every minister among our people who stand boldly in the faith and teach and preach and divide the spoils, distribute this good news to those who are within the flocks that they serve. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we find where a man by the name of John Mark abandons the mission there at Pamphylia and deserts them. A bad situation. It was so bad that Paul and Barnabas, there was contention and strife between them, and they went their separate ways. Paul took Silas, that's who was in that prison in Acts chapter 16, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and went on different trips, missionary trips, so to speak, to divide the spoils with the Lord's people throughout all that region at that time. And then we get to in the book of Timothy. Paul is writing to the young brother Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, he's writing as a younger man, not as young as Timothy, of course, but he's writing encouraging words to Timothy, giving him advice in his young ministry. He tells him this, till I come, you know what that means? I'm going to come see you in a little while, but until I do, you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Until I see you, Timothy, you study God's word. You encourage his children to the best of your ability and pay attention to the doctrine that's taught in God's word. You may teach in spirit and in truth. Then in 2 Timothy, the whole thing has shifted. Paul's at the end of his life, and now he's telling Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I'm not physically able to come to you anymore, Timothy, but I do want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. And he kind of defined it a little bit more. He said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Winter's coming. A season where it's dry and dull. A season where we don't feel that vibrant spirit of and our zeal to serve the Lord, perhaps in a figurative sense here. He said, do thy diligence to come before winter. And there, you know, the Apostle Paul began to tell us that the time of my departure is at hand. Kind of like Jacob at the beginning of this sermon this morning, when Jacob had gathered his 12 sons to tell them what was going to befall them. I'm not sure Benjamin understood what his dad was telling him. I'm not sure about that, but I believe Brother John Conley was spot on that this is talking about the Apostle Paul of the tribe of Benjamin down the road. But he said, the time of my departure is at hand. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. From the Damascus Road to the end of Paul's life, he is spot on. He has fought a good fight. He's finished his course, and he's kept the faith. I remember Brother Ricky Harcourt says a lot of sad verses in the Bible. One over there was when Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's a sad verse. That's a sad verse when we find that Rachel died, but her soul in departing gives us a silver lining in the cloud. And he said, too, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a very sad verse, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's a sad verse in the Bible. But what did he tell him? He said, bring Mark with you, for he is profitable unto me. That's a wonderful lesson in forgiveness right there. Friends, we ought to, as the Lord's people, we ought to have a forgiving spirit. harboring animosity or ill will would just eat at your soul. I tell you, before I gather in these ballparks, I used to, I don't know so much anymore, but back for many, many years, I'd get around these ballparks and hear these young athletes recite the Lord's Prayer, and they will say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." I've gathered them together before me and told them, "Be careful praying that now." I said, "Because I heard you say last week you'd never speak to so-and-so again in your life." What was Stephen able to do? Lay not this sin to their charge. He saw the Son of God standing. That probably enabled him to do that. But what did Jesus Christ say on the cross of Calvary? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But I love that, where John Mark had left him one time, and the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, would have probably had him killed. But not Apostle Paul. He's at the end of his life and said, "Timothy, I want to see you again, and I want to see John Mark again. Bring him with you." Friend, this is a beautiful, beautiful lesson to me this morning. I trust that you've gained, benefited from it. Benjamin was a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devoured the prey. And at night, praise God, he divided the spoil. He fed the sheep of God's pasture. He was relentless in that pursuit. As zealous as he was to persecute the church after the road to Damascus, he was probably even more so zealous to make a difference in the spiritual lives of those who love Jesus Christ. And I thank God for Brother James. I thank God for every minister. And also you. It's not just a preacher's job to preach. We preach every day we live, whether you think about it or not. Among those that you interact with, the example you set before them, the encouragement you give to them, the godly example you set before them. Friends, the God is so good. He's so good. And this Benjamite, what an inspiration he is to me personally right now. And like I say, he became one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I didn't like him. I didn't like him at all. But I grew to love him pretty soon after I read Acts chapter 9 and other things about the Apostle Paul in Scripture. I trust it's been of some benefit to you. If it is, if it has been, you give God all the glory. Look forward to having lunch with you and to commune with you this afternoon. What a great blessing as we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless Union Church is my humble prayer this morning.